Well, we've heard about the birth of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And I want to go to Genesis. Before I go to Genesis chapter 3, I just want to read verses 8 through 11 of Luke chapter 2. And you don't have to turn to that. You've heard it this morning. Just to remind you, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Praise the Lord. And now I want to go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read once again. We've been here before, of course, you know, a number of times. And I want to read verses 14 through 24 and then compare them to this Christmas message. This being the word of God, once again, let us hear it. It is for us to hear. Genesis 3, beginning verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of by face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we are here to sup upon your word. We had a delicious morning message and dinner through the message, through your word, and now an evening as well. And we are delighted people as a result, even though the message is a strong one. For thou hast given us ears with which to hear and a heart to receive and to know that the things of our God are true, everlastingly so. And it's in your name we pray and ask you to bless our evening service now, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, I made mention of the fact that Jesus came to earth with a sword. The Gospel of Matthew proved that. when Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, and that sword is going to hit you at home. It's going to divide people, husbands and wives, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws, and so on. It's not just a generalized comment that says that the world is made up of people that are divided. It says the world is made up of homes that are divided. And even in the church, in the covenant family, there's division. I also mentioned something about being 69 years old, and many of you are older than I am. And I have heard Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, God's blessings upon your life, and prosperity and peace, peace and prosperity for all those years. And every year it's the same thing, and I think it's getting worse, not better. Certainly more of it, not less. And so I don't want to fall into the worldly trap, which the church, I think, has fallen into, that everything is hunky-dory, especially around Christmas time. Nothing's changed in man's heart. Nothing will change after the season is ended. And so let's just make a truce, right? And that's what Christians do. That's the temptation, to make a truce. Let's just, you know, the white flag up and be kind and loving and peaceful and think pleasant thoughts throughout the holidays and then resort back to our, you know, selves. And of course, I refuse to do that. And I think you should too, because the Word of God says you should. No truce. And I'm going to prove that more to you tonight by reminding you of the first Christmas back in Eden and the message that Christmas day. I just want to read you something, harking us back to this morning again, a little bit. Bethlehem lies sleeping. The Judean hillside rises gently in the pre-dawn stillness. Sheep graze drowsily on their frosty slopes. A handful of bearded shepherds wrap their coarse outer garments ever more tightly around their shoulders to ward off the penetrating chill. Stars twinkle brilliantly. Inside a small but pristine shed, another scene is played out. Mary and Joseph gaze adoringly at their newborn son. Is that a faint first glimpse of a smile playing about baby Jesus' mouth? The baby is bedded upon hay, nice clean hay with no trace of animal refuse on it. Sanitized animals, donkeys, sheep, and cows contently munch and ruminate nearby. And I remarked this morning, as well as this author remarks, that's a Hallmark Christmas. That's the Christmas cards that you get. That's the displays that you see in shopping malls, and some malls anyway, if they can allow to do it nowadays, or department stores, or even churches. And it's just a nice, clean, happy, peaceful setting. Well, as I said, that's Hallmark's version of Christmas. And I must have confessed that I have watched Hallmark movies, so I'm not unfamiliar with the Hallmark channel. And every now and again, you know, the movie, it's dripping with sentiment and, it's almost obnoxious, but sometimes it's pretty good. Sometimes they have a good message, good meaning. Throughout the course of the movie, it might bring a tear or two to your eye, even move that way. Actors are good enough. Script is good enough. No, that's fine for television. I'm not putting anyone down. Like I said, I watch it myself sometimes. When I'm in the mood for corny. It's not bad. They're pretty good at it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ and the birth of Christ and the surrounds at the time, as well as throughout the history of the Bible, all the way to the end of the Bible and on to this day, is not that way at all, right? Animal. I live with an animal, and there's really very little about him, both of them, the dog and the cat, that is sanitary and pleasant to smell. You got to wash them pretty well if you want them to smell pleasant. And boy, the breath of the dog is just, it's terrible. They're animals. They stink. They belong outside. That's where they belong. They're made for it. And these, of course, animals that were in the place where Jesus was, were not pleasant smelling. They were not pleasant sounding. There wasn't a clean, beautiful, clean, fresh straw all around. May have been put there recently, but it was soiled by the animals, no doubt. And so it wasn't that pleasant as it's portrayed on television or in a sanitized scene, manger scene of some sort. Nevertheless, the coming of Christ, the taking on of flesh, was a remarkable event. He's coming as a baby. He is the creator of worlds, who hung the stars in place in the beginning. And they have stayed there, remained, until this day. Some of them, of course, have exploded and turned into whatever, black hole, whatever that might be. But they're there. They follow the laws that he has set them in place. Now he's a baby and he can't even lift up his fist. He's so tiny and helpless. But then I go back. And oh yes, by the way, the music. Music is so meaningful, so nice. I love Christmas music, hymns, songs, sounds. And no doubt the angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest," was a wonderful sound, remarkable sound. But we need to take in the whole picture here. It's not altogether peaceful. It's not altogether pleasant. In fact, why would Jesus leave heaven and take on flesh and humiliate himself to become a man if not for a very, well, good, yes, pleasant, yes, wonderful, yes, but also a terrible reason. And going back to Genesis chapter 3 gives us an indication of what that might be, what that is actually. So, we have the Hallmark Christmas. We realize that that's not reality. Television is not reality. In fact, the images you see on the screen are not there. The real people, they are images. They are digital images. The people might be dead and gone or wherever. They're not. Those images, you're not looking at a person, a real person. You're looking at a digital image of a real person that may not even be around. So they're not real. Television's not real. In a sense. And getting the one-sided view that the world likes to pick up on during this season is not reality. It's just not. We can enjoy it. We can join in. We can be refreshed by its sounds and its sights and all, because we know the Lord and Savior came for us, died for us, rose again for us, ascended into heaven, is building a place there for us, that where he is, we shall be also. As I promised, he said, I will return and take you to be with me. And so we can be very pleasant about this scene. But we know something deeper is going on. Can I say behind the scene, if you will? We know that. And how do we know that? Because we go all the way back to Eden and to the first Christmas message, the Christmas Gospel of Eden, Christmas at Eden. And what is that message? And of course, you've heard this verse before, perhaps not used this way, although what I'm saying is absolutely, positively the truth. It's just so profound, this book of Genesis. It's so pregnant with meaning that you can't say all the truth of it in one or two or three or four sermons. But here's the Christmas message. Think about it. Verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, we know that's a reference to the cross of Christ. Right? Christ is bruised, if you will, by the devil. Certainly, but the devil is crushed. The victory of Jesus, right? The resurrection proved his victory. And that's what there's reference to here. This talking about the Christ, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Two seeds. And the ultimate seed being Christ. Christ was born, the seed of Mary. And so this is the message, starting way back in Genesis after the fall, of Christmas. It's a Christmas message. Enmity between the seeds. Enmity between Christ, who was born a babe in Bethlehem, and the serpent, the devil. What? That wasn't going on then? Don't be ridiculous. You know what happened. The woman believed the lie of the devil that if you partake of the tree that God has forbidden you to partake of, you will become as God, knowing good and evil, meaning establishing good and evil for yourself, as God does. Right and wrong. You'll call it. You'll call the shots. Like God's calling the shots to you, you can call the shots yourself. You don't need him to tell you what's right and wrong. You can decide what's right and wrong for yourself, good and evil. That's what he's saying. Eve saw the fruit was good to eat, took a bite, passed it on to her husband. He took a bite. Nothing happened. It's delicious. Nutritious. It's fine. And the rest is sour history. Now, have somehow we've come back and gotten into paradise? Well, you know, Eden's gone, right? Paradise is gone. The flaming sword going every which way to protect the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that's all gone now. But at the time, had Adam and Eve tried to get in, they could have, except for the angel guarding it with that flaming sword. And we haven't gotten back to paradise. There's no way back to Eden. Eden's gone anyway. Not on the earth anymore. So we have to go ahead. And is there a paradise on earth? Well, you know, people say Hawaii, but I see pictures all the time of lava flowing down the mountain, people running for their lives. That is not paradise on earth. And besides, they have liberalism over there that's crazy. That's not paradise on earth. It has all the markings of hell. There's no paradise on earth, right? Not anymore. Curse is found everywhere. Acid rain is everywhere. Dirt and disasters. Diseases. Everywhere. So what's happening? What's happening here at the manger is an interesting thing. Backing up, going to verse 15 again, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who's the I? God. Right? God is speaking. God is putting judgment, meeting out judgment to the man, to the woman, to the serpent, and upon the earth. He's cursing the earth for man's sake. But God is the one that is doing this. God is the one that has drawn a heavy line of demarcation between two groups. Satan and his host, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you know, the devil can't have babies, but human beings do have babies, and human beings are followers of Satan if they're not followers of Christ, even though that we don't like to say that, right? They're under the devil's charm, people who are unbelieving. It doesn't matter. It could be the nicest person in all the world, the kindest person as far as you're concerned. If he's an unbeliever, she's an unbeliever, he is a follower of Satan. He's Satan's disciple. And then there's the disciple of Christ. And the two shall never meet. Because why? Because God has put enmity between the two from the fall, right? From this announcement. I will put enmity, not the devil, not the man, blame it on the woman. No, it's not the woman. It's God. The division, the hostility, the hatred, God has put
there, placed there. Enmity, hostility, open warfare between believers and unbelievers. It's God's doing. It's not mortal man that did this. He did it for a good reason, of course. He did it righteously. He's not at fault in all this. We don't blame God at all because it's man who chose to disobey. And it's man who has sinned every day. But God has put enmity between two groups of people. And so the man and the woman are thrust out. Satan slithers away. And what does Satan do? He slithers away. Picture this. And he goes and makes ready for the long battle that is ahead of him. And let's just put it in the words that we can all understand. Satan has not, never will, lose his focus. His focus now, from that day forth, is on Calvary. His focus from that day forth is on Bethlehem. That's where his focus is. He goes and makes ready to meet and greet that babe. That manger scene is a battleground, spiritually speaking. The devil is there. He's on scene. And he is ready. Now, there were skirmishes along the way that the devil had up until that time. He was always causing trouble. In fact, he tried to wipe away the royal family back in, it's reported in 2 Chronicles. That wicked queen Adoniah tried to wipe out the royal seed of David. Almost did it. Satan, it appeared, throughout history, has almost been successful. And then, remember, I mentioned this morning, back at the birth of baby Jesus in Bethlehem, Herod finds out about this, and he doesn't want anyone, any challenge to his authority or to his throne, and so he commands his soldiers to kill all the male children under 2 years old, 2 years and under, to wipe them out. And he does a pretty good job, but of course, Joseph was warned in a dream and they took off and God protected them. Or else Jesus would have been put to death. Why did that happen? Because the devil was there. He was plotting and planning. It was from the very beginning. I will put enmity, and he slithers away, and his focus is on Bethlehem, and then on Calvary, when Bethlehem failed. That's what's going on at the manger scene. It's a battleground. Spiritually. Physically, and, you know, looking upon it, yeah, there's some nice things about it, and some pleasant things, and wonderful, and that, but that, we're not ignorant, right? we're not fooled. We're not, you know, indulged in Hallmark dreams and visions of grandeur. You know, we realize this. This is a real battle. It's a real contest. Winner take all. Loser lose all. And no middle ground. This is not something that, well, this enmity business, that this hostility between a whole group of people called unbelievers and believers that man has finally settled on, right? Ups and downs and all around, and man finally decides, we've been up, we've been down, we've tried our best to make peace, but the conclusion is, after much history has gone by, that there's a separation, there's a division between us, and it just can't be reconciled. No. Can't be reconciled because God has put it there forever. And no one can take it out of the way. No one can change it. Because God has done it. Although we continue to try to change it, try to broaden the gospel and let more and more people into heaven and compromise with the world and become a little worldly ourselves and a lot worldly ourselves so as to accommodate, especially during Christmas time, especially with the family, when we're willing to overlook and indulge with them in worldly pleasure and not be so present-minded when it comes to the truth. Right? We compromise. But you know what happens then? If you compromise once, then once is gone. Twice is next. It always comes. Once is gone, twice is the next one, and then thrice, and so on. That's why we call it compromise, and you go and continue to compromise. That's the way it works. You have to put the brakes on. You have to say, no more. I will not compromise my doctrine, my faith. I will not compromise my life for anyone except my son, except my daughter, except my granddaughter or my grandson. Once you do that, you just keep on compromising. That's the way it works. So, got to break that, right? It's not going to work. God has put enmity. He's placed enmity. He's placed division. He's placed the hostility there. You can't change it by your wishy-washiness or by your broad-mindedness. Or by your peace-loving approach. You can't change it. It's God's will be done. And so, get with the program, right? That's the message. Let's get with the program. We learn that God has done this. Of course, I've told you, I've mentioned this morning, I don't mind repeating myself, let the gospel, let the truth be the offense, not you, not your personality. It's hard to do. But when we find that there's resistance to the message, to the meaning of the message, there's resistance to the lifestyle, the way we're supposed to live our lives, the emphasis that we're supposed to have, the way we're supposed to act, the way we're supposed to worship, pray, and all that. There are some people that just want to change that. You know, you can, and humanly speaking, you say, and I can't blame them. I mean, the pressure gets hot, and heavy. But we need to blame them, blame ourselves, because we're kicking against the goad. We're going against the will of God. And it's not going to work. Who's going to lose?
God isn't.
And I have found this out, from experience, yes, but I've read other people's experiences. And I've read the Book of Martyrs, and I've read other unpleasant things in history. I read the Bible over and over again, more times than I've counted now. And I get the picture. There is no peace between believers and unbelievers. Never has been, and never will be. The peace comes, the reconciliation comes, not by us, of course, right? Because what we would do is compromise with the world. And we try to get, on the side of Satan, to ease the conflict and ease the pain. But then Christ comes along and says, the only way you can reconcile yourself to God is through me. And I heard that. The only reconciliation you have, you've been a worldling for all these years, but if you want to get right with God, you have to come to Jesus. And you have to believe and trust in him, not only as a baby, as mentioned, but as a man, and do all that he said. Believe all he said and do all he said by the grace of God. And once you do that, once you are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, you are at enmity with the world. You see, before, I was in harmony with the world as much as I possibly could be. And then I came to Christ, and I still tried to bring the world with me for a while. And from time to time, I still do that, I must confess. But I realized shortly after I came to Christ that, this is remarkably different from the world. This is enmity. My hostility now is against the world. That is the world of Satan, the world of unbelief. That's where my hostility lies. So God has created enmity in me against the world. And the world hates me. They don't like me much. That's a blessing. Anyone ever accuses you of being, you're a hateful Christian, I say thank you. What did I do to make you aware of that? Because I despise the world and the things of this world, the lust, the pride. I despise it all. I despise the politics of this world. I despise the pleasures of this world. I despise the way of the world. Not everything, of course. We're not talking about the creation now. But the world system, I despise it. I loathe it. The sins of the world, even my own sins, can't stand them. Yeah, so God has created an enmity. He's put an enmity between Satan and me. Me, Satan. And that's what God has done. John has a picture of this in Revelation, by the way. This, the manger scene being a battlefield and Satan, the dragon, being right there to consume the child, and Herod, who made this order, tried to kill him. It's all there in Revelation. It's all pictured there. And it's shown that the picture is shown that it's going to stay there till the end of time. Revelation 12. The dragon of Revelation 12 is prepared to devour the seed of the woman.
And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne.
There it is right there. The devil is at the manger, ready to devour the child. And he uses Herod and his order to kill that child, but God took him away. And it continues. He will be elevated. Jesus says it's finished. He suffered. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is at war with the remnant, with us, and hasn't changed his mind and will not change his mind. That's what's going on spiritually, brothers and sisters. That is sort of behind the scenes, but you see, now it's brought up and brought out before us. We know. We know better. We see the real reality, if I may be redundant. And so the world's idea of peace and goodwill is not God's idea of peace and goodwill. We have peace with God, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, but the world does not. They are hostile. And that's because God has announced it from Eden. The first Christmas message, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And he wars against us to this day. As one writer put it, Satan, having been foiled at both Bethlehem and Calvary, continues to seek revenge on the seed of the woman until Christ return. And the book of Revelation makes this clear. But his doom is sealed. It was settled unequivocally in Eden at the very dawn of history. And so, we had the full picture. Let's have that settle in us. Enjoy the blessings of Christmas. They're yours. They're all yours. But no one else who's apart from Christ. And let them know that. These joys, these beautiful blessings, these promises of peace and prosperity forever and ever are mine. But they're not yours. If you don't believe, if you don't receive, if you don't give your life to Jesus, none of them are yours. Why not make them yours? Embrace him as a child, yes, and as a man, even more. And then, all of a sudden, the sounds become crystal clear and the scene is that much more wholesome. Praise the Lord. The Lord. The Lord from whom all blessing, true blessing, real blessing, lasting blessing comes. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, We are thankful to you and to you alone for the blessings that are all ours, yea and amen, in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's the message, that they're all good for those who believe in Him, who trust in Him. May we be found faithful witnesses and testify to the truth, the whole truth, that there's a separation that God has put there and no man can take away. But Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God, and He's the only one, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we have found that to be the case through your amazing grace. Lord, pour your grace upon us more and more and upon those with whom we come in contact. Bless us on our way, we pray. Lead us in the way everlasting for thy great name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray and say all these things. Amen.